The date was Monday, November 10th, 2014. The place was my laptop, the internet. I began to search for some examples of false teachings found on the internet. Now, there are a lot of them, but I want to share just a few of them with you that I see if you can spot the errors that I saw. One preacher told his listeners that if they gave to the building fund at his church, they could expect God to give them a house in return. Please give to Maranatha. Several preachers, they promised healing to people if they sow seed money into their ministry. Yeah. A pastor in St. Louis decided to become a Muslim during the 40 days of Lent and found great enlightenment from it. He is now using the Quran as his basis for teaching his church to understand God's plans for Christians. Wrap your head around that one. One man claims he's a prophet and that God will relay information to him about people in the audience when they give. Now, with the exception of the newly converted Muslim pastor, all of the others have one thing in common, don't they? Money. If you give, well, then God will help you, or God will help them help you, or whatever it is they think. Well, today we are looking at the closing verses of Romans. And it's where we're going to discover that the goal of the gospel is that all nations might believe and obey him. Now, last week we primarily looked at the troublemakers. And Paul gave his third urging of the letter, and you can hear the passion and the pleading in the phrase, "I urge you." He's so passionate about it that he's basically begging them to watch out for these troublemakers. And in our all-inclusive society, we're not accustomed to language like this. In fact, I had several conversations at the end of last week with people here in the church who were wondering if I was preaching about them. I can assure you I was not talking about them. Walter, we'll talk later. No, just joking. Allow me to clarify what we were talking about last week. Okay, so we're going to go over a little bit of what we did last week. Those whom Paul was writing about were hell-bent on causing division and destruction within the church. They were a menace to the church because of their motives were purely selfish and shameful. They only taught of earthly things and treasures not heavenly or eternal. They targeted naive or unsuspecting people, especially new Christians. And Paul gives a similar warning in Colossians chapter 2, where he says, "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." It reminds me of a ministry that told people to write out their prayers and include a check in their envelope and mail it in. And when that group was investigated, their dumpster was full of envelopes of prayer requests with all the checks missing. Ben Patterson, the campus pastor of Westmont College, tells a story of a retired pastor who began to notice his former congregation was drifting and sliding in their beliefs. And the pastor saw this as his fault. And he stated his failure, his greatest failure as a pastor. He said, "I always told the people what to believe. My greatest mistake was that I never told my people what not to believe." I think long and hard about things and whether or not to mention specific popular books and authors and preachers by name. I don't do that very often, who are spreading false doctrines. And when I do so, I don't do it flippantly or with no sense of pride, but rather with sadness that this is part of our society. I do so out of concern for the doctrinal purity of Maranatha. I'm not into book banning, and I'm certainly not out to attack the integrity of any individual or malign any ministry. But Paul doesn't name those who the Romans should watch out for, but he does so to a guy named Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." He names people by name and says, "Watch out for these people. They are like gangrene. They are flesh-eating disease." So, folks, if you are like gangrene on this church, then I'm speaking about you. After telling us to watch out, Paul next wants us to wise up. In verse 19, he says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." And there are two things that we're told to do, and one huge thing that God is going to do. And the first is that to put our focus on the Word, and we talked about this, being obedient, being in the Word of God. And when we are in the Word of God, we know what we need to be obedient to. So not only should we watch out for false teachers, but we must avoid them and be wise about what we allow into our minds. Too many of us are inoculated by that which is evil. We watch it, we listen to it, we talk about it. In short, we're experts on what is wrong. We're experts on what is evil. And we make all the excuses in the world about why we don't know more about what is good. The Bible is hard to read. The Bible, it puts me to sleep. The Bible is long. It's got words I can't pronounce. It's got names I've never even heard of. I own several copies of them, but I don't open them during the week because I don't have time. I've got family. I've got work. I've got TV and sports and all of my other things that I need to do. Proverbs says, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Paul wrote, try that again, that was Romans, this is Proverbs. "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." Two incredible verses that teach us, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Don't believe anything. Give thought to what you hear, to where you go, to what you do. A lady by the name of Abby Johnson was a former director of Planned Parenthood Clinic in Houston. And she tells her story. And in her story, it's an incredible story, but she talks about becoming wise to the world's lies. See, after viewing an ultrasound-assisted abortion and watching the fetus try to move away from that which endangered it, she is now unashamedly pro-life. She serves as a sidewalk counselor outside of the clinic where she used to work. And she's been doing it for several years now. She believed the lie that the fetus couldn't feel anything until about 28 weeks. But the one that she saw on that monitor was only 14 weeks old. And it was moving away. It was trying to get away from the procedure. And it had nowhere to go. She knew that she had been lied to. I've personally spoken to several women who believed this lie. And once going through their own procedure, they realized that they too were deceived. The world is full of lies just like this one. Don't believe them, folks. Never forget that God will bring the final victory. It looks like we're on the losing side sometimes, but Satan will eventually be totally crushed. The promise, this particular promise that Paul gives us, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. This one goes all the way back to Genesis. When man first sinned, there was some consequences to that sin. And God said this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God will smash Satan's plans. God will destroy him and bless us when we obey his commands. We're somehow included in this, as Satan will be crushed under our feet. His full and final defeat will happen under our feet. Even though it's still in the future, hold on to this truth found in Revelation chapter 12, which says, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." He's going to be defeated, folks. The next thing that Paul wants us to see in this is, welcome in, folks. Welcome. Continuing the theme from the opening verses of chapter 16, Paul next names 8 Christians who have greatly impacted him. Only this time he lists believers who are with him in Corinth, as he writes, and wants to give their greetings to the Roman church. He says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as does Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality and I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, our brother, Cartus, sends you their greetings." Now in this list, we first see somebody we all know, Timothy. Not only that, it's probably the easiest one of the list to name. Timothy, Paul's convert from Lystra, his colleague, his close friend. Paul said to the church in Philippi, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Paul mentions or mentored Timothy and served as a spiritual father to him. Do you have someone that you're mentoring, that you're working with, that you have devotions with, that you speak about spiritual things and help them with? Or maybe you need to find someone to be a mentor because you're just new to the faith. The next, we have a list of 3. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. These 3 are referred to as Paul's relatives. Now, there is debate about this whole idea of him, his relatives. Because most people believe they're his spiritual relatives, like we are brothers and sisters in Christ, not literal relatives. Mind you, some of us here are related to each other. There's some debate as to who Lucius is as well. Some think it's the formal name of Dr. Luke, the writer of the third gospel, the writer of Acts. Others, well, they say, no, Lucius. Lucius is his friend from Cyrene, who he mentions in Acts. Either one, it's a companion and someone who was there with him. Neither of these were family with Paul, but perhaps because they were both Jewish background, he refers to them as family. Jason was one of the first converts in Thessalonica, who apparently let Paul stay in his home for a short time before Paul and Silas were sent on to Berea in Acts 17. Sosipater is a longer form of Sopater, and he's a Berean who joined other believers in meeting Paul at Troas after the apostle left Ephesus. Paul had a faith connection with his spiritual family and was serving together with them. Are you doing that with your spiritual family? Are you working alongside of them? Are you working together with them? If they actually are relatives, parents, let us keep driving our faith into the home. Look for any opportunity to possibly serve side by side with your children. Set the example for them, bring them along, and serve with them. Next, we have a gentleman by the name of Tertius. He was the secretary who wrote down what Paul dictated. Again, this shows that Paul's team approach to ministry. Now, some believe that because Paul's eyesight was going, that he needed someone to serve as a stenographer. Well, are you willing to help? What is it that you can do? Are you asking for someone or help from somebody else? Perhaps you're like Paul, who can't see well enough to write. Either that or because you would have written it so large it would have taken 12 pieces of parchment, and, well, parchment's expensive. Get someone who can write smaller. I've been doing more of that lately, asking others to step up, to serve, to do stuff that I don't need to do, that they're capable of doing. We know that Paul baptized a guy in Corinth by the name of Gaius. He didn't stop with opening his heart to the Lord in baptism. However, he opened his home as a small group leader. If you're a born-again believer, have you been baptized? Well, we're going to see some people take the plunge next week. Speak to me after service if you want to be one of those. The numbers seem to continue to grow. Are you opening your home? Now, just because these people are getting baptized next week does not mean they're going to suddenly start opening their home to all of us. I hope they do. But let me ask you this. Are you opening your home for God's purposes? When was the last time that you had someone from the church over to your place? Call someone up. Invite them over for coffee. Not sure who to call? Well, pick someone you may not know that well. Get to know them. Make connections with somebody. There's no excuse. We have a church directory. Open it up and go, I'm calling up this person. Ask them after church, after service, hey, you want to go for lunch? I don't know what I've got. Maybe we're going to have some soup in my cupboard. Come on over. I want to get to know you. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Get to know, make connections with people. Next is Eratos. Eratos is, he's the Corinth director of public works. This is a very significant job. He used it to leverage the cause of Christ in his kingdom. Apparently, if you go to Corinth and see the ruins in Corinth, you will find Erastus' name. Carved into a stone on one of the blocks of the synagogue. And next to his name are two symbols. One is a bag of money, indicating that he was the treasurer of the city. Beside that was a cross, indicating that he was a Christian. Koratos, or Quartus, is one of two possible people. Some think that he was a brother to Erastus. Others think that it was just a common name that was given to a slave. You see, in those days, instead of giving their slaves real names, the owners would just use numbers. Primus would be the first. Secundus would be the second. Tertius would be third. And Quartus, fourth. So perhaps he was the fourth slave. And if he is just a slave, I love the fact how Paul mixed the people up. We have a slave and we have the treasurer of the city. Both in one sentence. Both of them listed as people he was with. So we're to watch out, we're to wise up, we're to welcome in. And in Paul's closing comments, he tells us to witness on. He says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." See, God is establishing us. It means to be settled in an immovable position. In our mission statement, we state that Maranatha is to be a family of believers which glorifies God through Christ-centered teaching and application of His Word. And this is our application of His Word that God is establishing as we strive to equip those who are connected to Christ to become growing and faithful followers. This is what we're doing. And I love the tense of this phrase. God is continually able to establish us. The Phillips paraphrase puts it this way. "Now to him who is able to set you on your feet continually." So God is establishing us. He's not only establishing us, but we must be gospel-centric people. Notice how committed Paul is to the gospel message in his proclamation. We're to give out the seed of the gospel and then watch how God makes it grow. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 4. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and it grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head." We must make known what has been revealed to us. Just as the mystery of the gospel is now revealed through the living word, in the written word, we must be committed to making it as plain as possible to those who do not yet understand. Make use of the upcoming Christmas season this year to tell them about the real reason for the season. This upcoming Christmas season, let's give a little more to our missionaries, to our missions projects. Let's give a little more to the church plants in our district. Let's pray for our sister churches in the district. Let's become more missionally minded. Let's see God's word going out from this group here in Maranatha. Because once we see the gospel and we understand that it's intended for all nations, we must make sure that we are on the mission as well in where we live, in our workplaces, not just all nations, but where we are. We must call people to believe and to obey, because true faith will lead to totally sold-out followers. When we accept it, we will obey it. When we trust Him, we will do what He tells us to do. The whole goal of the gospel is that all nations might believe and obey Him, to know who Jesus Christ truly is, to know that Jesus Christ is not a phrase you say when you stub your toe, but it's a phrase that you say out of glory and reverence to who God is. For He is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is our God. He is everything to us. It's only a wise God who could come up with such a crazy plan. I'm going to create a world. I'm going to allow them to sin. And then I'm going to send my very own son as a baby. And He's going to live, and He's going to grow, and He's going to be tempted to sin. He's going to be having all of the same struggles that we all have. And one day, He's going to be arrested and betrayed by a friend. And then He's going to be tried. And they're going to find Him guilty of being who He truly is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And they're going to put Him up on a cross, and they're going to kill Him. And because He is sinless, because He dies on that cross, because His blood was shed and His body was broken for us, our sins can be forgiven. I'll say it again. Only a wise God could come up with such an amazing plan. And I love the closing benediction to this book. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So be it. As we contemplate the amazing truths of the book of Romans, think back to the birth of our Lord. Think to the many miracles and the wonders He did. Think to the compassion that He had on so many. Think of the vast opposition that He faced. Think of the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the people exploded into praise. And they waved palm branches and they praised His name, saying, "Hosanna." Think of the events of Good Friday. Think of the glorious resurrection of Easter Sunday. Think of the disciples in the upper room when Jesus suddenly appeared before them. Think of Thomas, who doubted that he didn't believe Jesus was alive. And then he saw Him and turned into a man of incredible faith. Think of young Saul, who persecuted the church and was transformed by the grace of God. And when we think of all of these things, our only response should be to surrender to Him. If you have never submitted to the Savior by confessing your sins and receiving the free gift of eternal life, let's do it right here, right now. If you are a believer and you've been drifting, it's time to come back. Spend some time right now. Make sure that you are believing and obeying. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank You for all that You have done. I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I sin far too often. And I pray that you would forgive me. For you are the Savior of the world. You are my Savior. And I thank you for that. Forgive me. Thank you for making me clean. Thank you for making me whole. I praise you for all that you have done. Father, help me grow into the believer that you want me to be. Help me to be a fellow worker in your church. Help me to be bold in witnessing and showing and telling others about you. I praise your name. Amen.